The following message is by Pastor Jason Drapeau, Senior Pastor of Winchester Community Church in West Seneca, New York. More information about Winchester Community Church can be found at www.wincc.org.
A doctor, a lawyer, a pastor, and a little boy caught an airline flight one afternoon on a tiny prop jet plane. Suddenly, the airplane developed engine trouble. In spite of the best efforts of the pilot, the plane started to go down. The pilot grabbed a parachute and yelled at the passengers that they better jump, and he bailed himself out. Unfortunately, there were only three parachutes remaining for the four passengers left on the airplane. The doctor grabbed one of the parachutes and said, "I'm a doctor. I save lives, so I must live." And he jumped out of the airplane. The lawyer then said, "I'm a lawyer, and lawyers are the smartest people in the world. I deserve to live." And he also grabbed a parachute and jumped out of the airplane. The pastor looked at the little boy and said, "My son, I have lived a long and full life. You are young and have your whole life ahead of you. I am ready to go and meet God. You take the last parachute and live in peace." The little boy handed the parachute back to the pastor and said, "Not to worry, Rev. The smartest man in the world just took off with my backpack." We today suffer greatly from the terrible condition known as FPSP disease, first person singular pronoun disease. You know what that is? The first person singular pronoun is I. We are in love with that word. Me, my. It's what drives us. We thrive in and by it. We lust because of it. A person believes that I am important by it. And don't worry, this FPSP disease, first person singular pronoun disease, affects absolutely everyone. I am not at all exaggerating this because it's infiltrated even a pastor's household. I'm not making this up, true story. My beloved oldest daughter's first intelligible words was "mine" when she was grabbing a toy from her brother on the living room floor. But what we fail to understand so much of the time is that our lives are not lived in a vacuum. Life is not to be lived surrounded by me, my, and I. God, on the sixth day of creation, created the first man, Adam, and then immediately after said these words in Genesis 2:18, "It is not good for man to be alone." Then he created Eve. It's as if God was like, "Hey, life shouldn't be about I, it should be about we." You see, there's something to those, you know, great, sweet, loving folks in the South. They're onto something because they made up a word to describe that. It's y'all. Do you know that word? We ain't got no word like that up here. I mean, Erie, PA, and Pittsburgh comes close. They have yuns. That's how they say it. But the idea is, it's not you or me or I. It's togetherness. It's the pluralness in which life is supposed to be lived. It's community with others. Friends, if you look around you right now, and I invite you to do that, just go ahead, quick glance to the left or to the right. Don't stare at people. I mean, come on. But quick glance here or there. The Winchester Community Church kind of suffers from a few things. We suffer from narrow lobby syndrome, and we suffer from channel sanctuary syndrome, right? Okay, these are other conditions we've got. But you know, just glance, you know, around behind. If there happens to be someone who you used to see or are used to seeing or should see but don't see, guess what? God's given you such a beautiful ministry to go and get them. Not to invite them, not to just talk to them, because you do know that, right? That like maybe a few people who you invite will come, but did you know this statistic? 100% of the people you bring will be there with you. That's right. "Hey, you're coming with me. I haven't seen you in a while. Come, let's worship. Let's fellowship, let's enjoy this time together. Faith is meant to be in the construct of togetherness. It's how God desires for us to be. More on that later. And that's why here, specifically at Winchester Community Church, we place such a big deal on the disciple-making commission and mission and purpose that we have, because God has this gospel, this good news, to not just be kept to ourselves, but to be shared with others. And then other people whom we find so dear, and even those maybe who we grit against and it's hard to be endearing towards, God calls for us to shape those people's lives as they grow closer and closer and following Jesus because of us. And then to go and to together be sent ones and to send so that that gospel message will be shared in the world, and God's purpose for our time on earth of relationships and togetherness would occur and it would continue. And this is yet another example of why, if you know me or if you come to WinCC and get to know me more, you'll see that I am such a relationally reconciling kind of person. We got gripe, beef with one another. Okay, take it outside. No, not like take it outside, but like go to a time and a space and a place. Use any one of the 714 Tim Hortons locations around Western New York and meet someone for coffee and be like, look, I sense there's maybe something between us. God wants us to be right, and so I want us to be right. Why? Because we're supposed to be together. That's the purpose, and that's why God's word, and that's why myself and my heart just beats so much for relational togetherness at all costs, that we would be right again. The same is true with faith as well, and especially with our spiritual lives. We often think that God cares just about me. I mean, even a lot of kind of our description is first person singular pronoun-ish. The reason is, probably is because, as far as I know, none of us are ventriloquists. So you can only make one person talk and think and be at a time. That's you. Same for me as me. It's like, I can't necessarily, coerce or convince others at the same. So songs are often sung about Jesus loves me, this I know. Okay, these are the I sort of personal pronouns. And a lot of communication comes like that because that's just kind of how we are as people. But it's supposed to be a we. Let me show you this, a really wonderful example of this. Just one of the Bible's most ardent Christ followers and passionate togetherers, that being Paul, is someone whose sort of autobiographical journey I want to share with you just a little bit today. So would you do me a favor? Would you please take your Bibles and turn open, or take and turn on your Bible? If you've got one or the two of those, we invite you to follow along with the scripture passage that you will see in the slide before, and you see those as well in the bulletins in front of you. And that's going to be 1 Thessalonians, specifically starting in chapter 2, 17, and carrying on through the rest of chapter 2 and into 3. So 1 Thessalonians 2, 17 through 3, 10, and you can see that there on the screen before me. If you are using the red Bibles in the seats in front of you, which you may, we invite you to do that as well, you can find 1 Thessalonians on page 624, and that'll be the passage where we are going to be reading and looking at today. 1 Thessalonians 2, 17 through 3, verse 10, where we have here, and I'll invite you to follow along. Please read yourselves while I read as well. What we have here is Paul talking about sort of his own autobiographical journey, or maybe lack of ability to journey, to the people, the church, in the city of Thessalonica at that period of time, first couple decades A.D., and here we go. It's on page 624 in these red Bibles. I invite you to follow along and just listen. Listen to the to Paul and his companions' incredible passion for others' faith, for togetherness. It just comes pouring from the words in this scripture text this morning. It says this, "But we, brethren," 1 Thessalonians 2:17, "but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. Now, 1 Thessalonians 3:1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Verse 3. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. Now verse 5. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and labor, and our labor might have been in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Verse 7, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and be perfect and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Amen. Just a quick note to start. I just want to share with you where this passage is compared to the last passage where we just were, in the passage just before this. This begins in 1 Thessalonians 2:17 with these words, "But we brethren," or something similar in whatever translation you have. "But we brethren," as you picked up and as I shared before, it's kind of an autobiographical history that follows. Paul wanting to be with the Thessalonians, not being able to endure his distance away, so sending Timothy. So even if he can't be there, he's got a proxy to be there, to not just be with them, but to find out about their faith and then get a report back. So it's like they couldn't be with him, but even Timothy, who was with them, was able to be with him. Oh, this is such joy and such gladness with their faith. And it started with 1 Thess 2:17, "But we, brethren." And the passage just before this one says in 1 Thessalonians 2:14, "For you, brethren." So the passage this Sunday is, "But we, brethren," like talking about their situation or what they went through, the tribulations, the encouragements, the inability to reach them, but still being able to get good rapport from them, and even just kind of in absence, at least having fond hearts for them. So that's a "we, brethren." But just before, it was kind of an encouragement for what they were going through. "For you, brethren." And it's just a reminder that it's like Paul is not just spouting these words and not connecting at all whatsoever with the people. It's a together kind of thing. Paul says in the passage before, 1 Thessalonians 2:14, "Look, I understand what you, brethren, are going through. Stand strong, stay with it, no worries. You're in good company, hang in there. Because we, brethren," and then talking about the broader context of togetherness and of community. Do you see those two? It's really neat to even see kind of the same phraseology coming together. You and me, and makes we, and it's all together. So this is now, in this passage this morning, a kind of self-described historical biography, Paul's journey and desire to see them face to face, and the emotions going on inside of him all the while as he was not able to do so. So Paul and his companions, like I said, they wanted to go see the Christians in Thessalonica after they had been there the first time. They wanted to go back and visit them again, but they couldn't. This is very interesting to me. I want you to see this specifically in verse 18. And I want you to see, Paul says this, that it is that Satan hindered them. It's like Satan is the one who stopped them from being together. In Acts 17, I invite you to look at this on your own. You can, on the back of the bulletin, you can jot down some of these scripture references or just be mindful of these at your own time as well. But Acts chapter 17 is where the actual recorded history of this takes place, or at least of some of this takes place, where Paul and his companions, when they went first to that city of Thessalonica and first preached the gospel to them, they were hindered by those people who were opposed to the gospel message going forth. And they shooed them out of the city of Thessalonica. And not only that, but these mobsters and anti-gospel thugs followed them to the next city over, that is Berea, and wouldn't even let them stay there either. There was fear of their safety, and they had to sail and get out of there and head down to the city of Athens in Greece, down to the south of the country. And so in Acts 17, it describes some of that, and that's akin to the passage of Scripture from last week, for just the passage just above. I invite you to look at that in your own. Paul describes this kind of persecution, this like inability to come back to them as if it were Satan who was doing this. Great pause for us, I think. Just a good pause for us to understand and realize, right? Not only do we often suffer from the first-person singular pronoun disease, thinking that even in a full world with more than 7 billion people on it, we think it's like, me, universe. Right? Not only that, but friends, it's not the case at all. But we also are blinded by the othernesses that we can't even see. Friends, I want you to realize this, that, you know, Jesus talked on the earth and described his kingdom as not being of this world. Now, that don't mean NASA can go and find it. Okay, that's not what we're talking about here. That means there's a spiritual realm that is real. You see, God leads you and calls for you and puts things before you that he desires for you to follow in him and honor him and in all things obey him. And Satan, outside of your awareness and your vision and your feeling, outside of that, really oblivious by most all of us, Satan, that longtime spiritual devil enemy of God, is trying to distract you and woo you to disobey and dishonor God and be passive with all things God has before you, sort of lulling you to sleep by the world. And if you're not aware of it, and if you're not careful, then all this will be going on under your nose, and you'll just be living. And you'll be closer and closer to the devil's inoculation against the goodnesses of God. That's real. Like, that's legit stuff. And that's why the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus saves, and the purpose of the church and togetherness and holding each other accountable and preaching the truth of God's word as opposed to the lies of TV commercials and whatever else comes on that anamorphic 16-by-9-inch black box that sits like an idol in everyone's living room. These things are so important for us to be aware of. Jesus and making disciples in the way that he did, this is way more of a big deal. Way more of a big deal than we even understand or realize, because Satan and hell are trying to get us to think it's not a big deal and slip further and further from spiritual consciousness. So back to this text as well. I just find that an interesting pause and a relevant maybe place to bring that up. Paul, in his spiritual discernment, saw it as nothing less than Satan trying to mess up the works. Now, God is not defeated by Satan. God had a plan and a purpose and a way for Paul to get to the Thessalonians. And how was it? How did God have Paul planned to get to them? It says, oh man, we couldn't bear it any longer. We wanted to come and see you. It says in 1 Thessalonians 3:1, we could no longer endure it. They were left in Athens. We can't stand it any longer. It says, pick that thought up back in verse 5. We could no longer endure it. How did they get together? Skype? Did they Facebook Live with each other? You know, maybe like Google Duo or FaceTime? I would have loved to have seen what the technology was like back then. No, how is it that they got together? They got together with others, through others. Now, I'm not saying you like peg a person in your life to be your carrier pigeon. Like, hey, look, I got a question for that person over there. Can you go to them and ask them and then bring me? You know, it's kind of like the, you know, that guy in the group of friends at the party, and he goes and, you know, to that cute little girl in the corner of the room, you know, those bachelor buddies over there, and he goes over and he says, hey, I have a question. See that guy over there? He wants me to ask you if you think I'm cute. Get that? That might come to you later in the day, but that's okay. No, it's not like a send a messenger. But if that's the only way, then Paul will take it. Paul longs so much to see them that he can't stand it. He can't stand it any longer. I want you to hear as well. And just please, again, don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. I want to show you what I have seen in study of this text and in preparation here for this message. All of the depth of emotional togetherness, the wellspring that stirs up for how much Paul is not about the first person singular, but he's about the plural. He's about the togetherness with them, even when he can't be with them. Just, I want you to hear this and follow along with me. All right, you got your text in front of you. Ready? Here's how this works, right? In 1 Thessalonians 2:17, look at this in the passion here. I've been taken away from you. We've been taken away for a short time, but not in heart. He is together with them in heart. In verse 17 as well, endeavored more eagerly to see your face, with great desire. Verse 18, we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, time and again. Verse 19, what is our hope? What is our joy or the crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you? Look at verse 20, 1 Thessalonians 2:20. For you are our glory and joy. Man, we don't talk like that. But question, okay, because there might be an objection to this, right? Wait, you, look at verse 20, you are our glory and joy? It's not talking about God. It's talking about other people. Is that right, or is the Bible wrong there? I mean, pause, we just sang songs this morning, okay? Like, all my hope is in Jesus, okay, to God be the glory. It's this verse, like this stuff doesn't seem to mesh with that. Like, is this text wrong? Is it supposed to be God who is our joy and our hope and our glory? Or maybe the songs we sang are wrong. If that's the case, then I'd be a wrong boy because I don't pick those songs this week. On purpose, of course. Is it supposed to be? To the church be the glory. No? All my hope is in my friends. Is that how these songs are supposed to go? No? No. Okay, the truth is neither of those are wrong. Scripture is entirely correct, and so are the songs we sing. I want you to listen to the words of this commentator. And by the way, if you have opportunity, this very morning, this very late morning, this commentary, I'm reading just an excerpt. It will be on the church Facebook page. Take a glance at it there, print it out, and maybe this can help be an addition to the sermon text and this scripture here this very morning. I hope makes it clear, makes sense to me. Paul says, and I'm just reading this excerpt this morning. Again, church Facebook page, and back bottom of the bulletin, you can see it there. Paul writes, for you, these are talking to other people, are our glory and joy, 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20. Naturally, we would not have expected Paul to say it like that. What is Paul's hope or joy or crown of boasting at Jesus' coming? The Thessalonians are his glory and joy. How can this be? What about Jesus himself? What makes discipling or disciple-making, that is, pouring into other people's lives, living the truth of Jesus together with others, what makes this work worth the cost is that those in whom we invest become, in a real and God-glorifying sense, our glory and joy. And such sweet-tasting fruit from our investment in others is not in competition with our joy in Jesus, but is itself a kind of completion of it. Those whom we disciple, whom we pour into, whom we share the fruit of togetherness with in the glory of God, they are not the enemies of our joy in Christ, but an expression of our joy in Christ. This truth and idea continues on in this passage of Scripture, that God gets the glory because the people are the tangible expression of the glory to Paul that goes continuing on and upwards. I have a pastor and friend and mentor who describes it like a conduit. And that's his favorite word. Pastor Drew, this buddy of mine, a conduit. It's his favorite word in the English language. He uses it all the time. I don't even know if I knew what the word conduit meant until I had to sort of dig in and look it up. The idea is that stuff flows through us but doesn't stay jammed in us. It continues on as an extension on into the world. It's like we are the conduit of the truth of God's word and the joy of the gospel. We are a conduit of worship together, as it's the most important thing we do together, on and upwards to God, who is our ultimate glory and joy and crown. And we, the ones, are the conduits of that worship together in one another, to one another, of and for one another, just like Paul says, you are our glory and joy. Now look at this continuation. I just want you to see this in now 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Look at the wellspring of passion that Paul has for this heart-longing response of nearness to each other. Ready? 1 Thessalonians 3:1. Look there in Scripture. When we could no longer endure it, verse 2, we sent Timothy to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Verse 3, no one should be shaken. Verse 5, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith. Quick pause. Do you feel that way about church? About, you know, like when you're apart from church, from the community of public worship, corporate worship, and the preaching of the word, and milling around and enjoying each other's company in a coffee spot in the lobby and sitting next to people and hugging and shaking hands or high-fiving, really waving across the sanctuary, all that stuff. Is that how you feel like Paul feels? That when you're away from that, man, you can no longer endure it. You got to get back there. Like, oh, man, I miss church. I can't endure it anymore. I got to go rushing back to the family of God. Or is it more like, oh man, I can hardly even endure going to church? You might know some people like that, okay? Dragging them by their collars. Well, friends, only one of those two is biblical. Okay? Continuing on to verse 6. Timothy, who at least was proxy as Paul couldn't go, Timothy brought us good news of your faith and love, greatly desiring to see us. Oh, we also greatly desire to see you. Look at verse 7, 1 Thessalonians 3:7. We were comforted concerning your faith. Verse 8, for listen to this. This is amazing. I can't stand this. Verse 8 absolutely blows my mind. For now we live. How does Paul live? Literally, I'm going to die. The only way I'm living is... Verse 8. What's it say? 1 Thessalonians 3:8. For now we live, if you are steadfast in the Lord. Man, if you're walking by faith and living for Jesus, I'm alive. That's weird, but so beautiful and so true. Can you imagine that? I don't know some of your relationships with Jesus. I'm just getting to know some of your relationships with Jesus. Some of you, I only get to see every once in a while, and you put on a great Sunday face, and then your relationship with Jesus is something else. And I'm not like this super in-depth spiritual analyst, but I ask this question of you. If someone else was only able to live because of your faith, how many people would you be killing? Or what kind of center of life would you be to others? And it's amazing. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 3:8 says, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Verse 9, 1 Thess 3:9. For all the joy which we rejoice for your sake before our God, verse 10, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face. In sermon prep this week, and in the manuscript here and the text, I count 16 different emotionally laden relational connection statements like these. 16. There aren't even that many verses we just read. If you have felt like, you know, like I've taken quite a bit of time this morning searching in the text or looking at the text, seeing the heart in the relationships here, it's because that's what's true. That is what's true. But again, just as the earlier commentary I read, and it was just an excerpt, you know, it's on the church Facebook page again. I encourage you to go there. I don't want anyone to think that there is a conflict to our relationship with God or to worship to God. There's no idolatry of any kind there. There's a fondness of relationships here. Listen here specifically in this. This is another commentator that says these words. Paul writes of the feelings of joy before he expressed, like in verse 9, before our God, Joy can simply be an expression of our own feelings and happiness. You can have joy in anything, secular or sacred, okay? But specifically here for Paul, it was an occasion for giving thanks to God, where God himself was the one who was at the source. You see, I want you to see this. It's not just that Paul's like, oh, I miss you. I really, really miss you. And it's so good to hear from you. It's like, I like you. No, that's not. What is it about? I mentioned that a little bit in 1 Thessalonians 3:8. What is it about the you that really is Paul's source of joy? What is it in verse 8? 1 Thessalonians 3:8. And all throughout this text as well. It's their faith. It's their faith. Paul would have a far different tune. So he's like, you know what, Tim? You know, those Thessalonians, well, they were great. The time we get to spend with them was only a little bit of time, but like, they were good people. I can't go. You know, I got like a block on my visa and all that. I don't know if Paul would sound that way. I'm just, run with me here if you could. Can you go and check them out? Tim's like, okay, I'll go and check. And Tim comes back. He's like, hey, Paul, yeah, the Thessalonians, they're still great people. All of them have turned from their faith and they are now expressed atheists. Paul's like, oh, super! Super! Good to hear! That's not what's true. And that wouldn't even be the joy spring of life for Paul. He says, I live. For this reason, we live. That you stand firm in your faith. That's good stuff. And all over, Paul's sending Timothy to encourage their faith, saying, oh boy, I want to go to you, in verse 10, that we can perfect what's lacking in your faith. Oh, this is absolutely wonderful and just so beautiful. I want you to see this. Okay, this is all faith. This is not ecclesiolatry going on here. Ecclesiolatry is a term that means worship of the church. Okay? No one is having any carte blanche hedonism, selfish like joy in whatever they want to put joy in. You know, like just internal pleasure. I'm going to put pleasure in people or pleasure in things. None of that, not at all. Paul is expressing rightly what is true throughout Scripture, and that is just like God said on day 6 of creation, it is not good for man to be alone. It's just like it says elsewhere in Scripture in Hebrews 10:25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And here in 1 Thessalonians 3:8, Paul says they and others live standing, because they're standing, others are standing fast in the Lord. And they're increasingly joyous as well when they're together, experiencing life with Christ in each other's presence. Friends, the church, the body of Christ, the gathering together of believers, the celebration of togetherness is at the heart of the good news of Jesus Christ. It's yet another important reason that we prioritize disciple making. Yes, it's true, you can have glad times with others that don't share your spiritual convictions. I'm pretty sure that One Bill's Drive exists for that very reason. Okay? People pack New Era Stadium, and it's not because of any theological perspective. It's because they want to see the Bills win another, go to an, they want to see the Bills play football. Let's just put it that way. I mean, you can have lunch with an atheist, an agnostic, and have a good time together. But it's not the kind of thing that literally drives you and like makes your week or your month or your life. Like pouring into others. Sharing the gospel with others. And I do encourage you to do that, to step out of your comfort zones and to speak with others about Jesus. Because it's the most important conversation you will ever have. This week, I was reminded of that. Because Jeff Kaler didn't have very many other conversations left to have. And he was blessed that he and his family knew that those conversations were running out. We don't. So conversations with others about Jesus, you don't got to be a theologian. You just got to know him. Say, look, I don't know much. It's just that I was blind and now I see. Look, I don't really know a whole lot. It's just Jesus has made a difference in my life. Look, I don't know much, but I think you need him. And I want to share more with you. It's a joy for us to pour into others who are in this place and those who you don't see here in this place, who you'd love to see in this place, and share life together with them, do meals together, have phone calls and conversations with them to shape them so that Paul can say of the Thessalonians, you live, I mean, your life of faith makes me live, makes us live. I mean, can you say that about someone else? It's amazing. Can someone else say that about you? What a joy to get into relationships and friendships like that where you pour into each other and you're like, you know what, brother? Because you're living for Jesus, I am so encouraged and I can live a little bit stronger today. That kind of stuff is amazing. And it's what ought to send us into the world, a world that is so desperately in need of Jesus. I'm telling you, we are so disjointed, fragmented, and suffering from FPSP disease. First person singular pronoun disease, because I, me, and my is how we live. So much so that it took the smartest man in the world out of the airplane without a parachute. But friends, the reality is that we exist as us, and us should fill us with glory and joy directed upwards to God as we live as faithful followers of Jesus. Would you join me as we pray? And friends, I ask that as we are praying here today, I ask that we would have application to our prayer, that the closure of this message would not just be another, good Sunday, and then it disappear before we hit the parking lot, but rather let us make movement in ways that matter. So God, I ask these things and I pray that which genuinely I can't do at all, but only you, God, the Holy Spirit, can do yourself. That is, take I and me and my and make it we. God, I pray that you would make it we. Not that we would be still self-motivated, but just self-motivated with others. Rather, oh God, that we would be motivated by what matters. We would grapple with, God, I pray you'd be with us and be patient for us as we grapple with this kind of hard text, maybe, in some respects. Wait a minute, Jesus is supposed to get all of our affection. Jesus should get all of our joy. Jesus should be the one whom we give glory to. Yes, but when we do Jesus with others, man, we are the ones who are the conduit of joy and glory upwards to God. We are the context of the joy and the glory to Jesus. God, thank you for the songs being true, that we sang and that we will sing in worship. Thank you for your word being true and all true at the same time. Now help us to live that truth, to be the togetherness, to not be shy and not just think that we can get together once a week and be like, yeah, that's we. 6 days a week of I and 1 day a week of we is not really a whole lot of we in our lives. So God, I do, and I actually I pray that you would stir us up to begin times where we meet for meals more often, where we talk on the phone or exchange encouraging texts more regularly, where we send Facebook messages not about things like how cool our dessert looks or like about funny cat memes, but we would share messages that stir us and others up to the joy of Jesus in the setting of together. And I pray, oh God, that you would show revival. And, oh Lord, if you would,
We humbly ask you would use us as a people and this as a place to stir up joy and to stir up glory in one another to you.